are wrapping up our commissioned series that we kicked off a few weeks ago, where we're looking at the Great Commission and understanding, hopefully in a greater way, what Jesus has called us as believers to do as the church, what he has called us to do. Those of us who are in a relationship with him, if we have received salvation, we can be assured that we are in a relationship with Jesus, whether it's just beginning or it's years old. But what we're looking at is what Jesus has called us to do through the Great Commission. Last thing he says before he ascends into heaven after his earthly ministry, he died, he beat death, and he rose again from the dead. He lived for about 40 days, continuing to interact with people, and then he ascended into heaven. But right before he ascended into heaven, he gave us the Great Commission. He gave us the Great Commission. And so we're wrapping up that series today. But what I'd love for you to do is everyone, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, open it up to Matthew chapter 22. Open it up to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. If you don't, look off a neighbor beside you. If your neighbor doesn't have one, you're like, we're out of luck. The words are going to be on the screen for you to follow along as we hear from God's word this morning. So this is Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40, and this is called the Great Commandment. Whether you've been around church for a while or if this is your first time, you've probably heard bits and pieces of this piece of Scripture. And so this is Jesus interacting with some people and some Pharisees, and so this is what it says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. It says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" That's the one that you're probably familiar with, whether you've been in church or not. It wraps up with this, verse 40. "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for what you are about to do. As we have come before you this morning, as we're singing, as we're, hopefully it's my prayer, as we're coming in this morning, getting our hearts ready, just preparing for what you had for us this morning, Lord, I pray that you would deliver on that, and I trust that you will. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears to your word this morning, that we would be able to see it, and we would be able to move towards you in a closer and more intimate way as we love you and as we love others. And so, God, thanks for this. Thank you for giving us great directions on what we are supposed to do with our lives as we are in pursuit of you. Thank you for this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been there. I'm sure everyone in this room has. But where you look out and you see that there is a large task in front of you. This can be a lot of different things. For some of you, it can be cleaning your rooms. Like, go, this is going to take forever. For some of you, it could be a season or a semester or a class or a discipline that you're trying to develop. But as I think about this idea of the large tasks in front of us, I think of two things. Two things immediately came to my mind. Seminary, which I'm going through right now. And if you're like, Ryan, what is that? Essentially, I'm getting my master's right now. My hope is to become a full-blown pastor. And so I'm getting a master's of divinity, which just means I'm going to be a master pastor. That was so lame. But it's my joke and I'm holding on to it. It's what I've got. But seminary has been a journey. And as I look out right now, I have three classes, one capstone, and five projects left that I need to complete to become a master pastor. As I look out, that should be wrapped up by Christmas. When we're all celebrating Christmas and you're opening gifts, you can be like, oh my goodness, that's awesome. I got this thing that I wanted. But you can be also like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. Ryan finished his master's. So you can celebrate that this year at Christmas time along with me. But seminary has been a long process. When I'm finished, it will have taken over 3 years for me to work through and accomplish. And when I started seminary, I looked out and I go, this is going to take forever. This is going to be incredibly difficult. At the beginning, I thought, as I was pursuing seminary, I was convinced, I said to myself, this will be the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. And there's this huge task in front of me. And it also reminds me of that first day where I showed up for college, and I showed up a couple weeks early because I played football, as a lot of you may know. And I remember one of the first things we got was the playbook. The playbook was like that thick. It looked like a phone book, if you guys know what that is. I don't think you know what that is anymore. It looked like a dictionary. Like, it was huge. And I remember thinking, I have to learn this whole playbook. Like, I have to learn all the things in here. And both with seminary and both with learning the playbook, I looked and I go, oh my goodness, this is an incredibly large task. And I have to know this playbook and I have to complete seminary. And I found myself kind of overwhelmed. And that's the topic of today. That's the title, is A Large Task in Front of You. Because I believe that as we look to the Great Commission, Jesus gives us just that. He gives us the Great Commission. He says, hey, believers, if you believe in me, if you have a relationship with me, if you have accepted me as the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, here's what you do now. And we look at it, and it's a large task. And so we're going to go there. It's Matthew 28, so that we can refresh our minds with it if you've been here in the past weeks, and if you haven't, so that you can see what the Great Commission is. And this is Matthew 28, and when you get all the way to the end of Matthew, it's the last thing there right before you get into the book of Mark. So this is Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Here it comes. Here's the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the last 2 weeks, the first week, we looked at what it actually means to make disciples, what we must do to accomplish that part of the Great Commission to make disciples. And then last week, we observed the second part of it, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We taught on that. You learned about that. We learned about that together. And we had opportunity to go observe that as six of ours here in this room went and declared their faith in Jesus through baptism, and three other people. And so we went and observed that. So we get to this last part today, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is that part that I look at this, I look at the Great Commission, and it looks like, as Jesus is speaking to me and to us, I go, man, that's a large task that's in front of me. It's my hope that I live for a long time. I'd like to make it to at least 85. And so that means that I've got 50 plus years left ahead of me. And so if I am going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, you look out and you go, hey, I'm probably going to be here for a little while, and this is what Jesus called me to do. Man, that seems like a large task. Like, that is really going to be difficult to do. Like, especially as you look at it, you go, what do I do right now? And then we come to make disciples, baptize them, and then this part, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Like, that all, it's like not some that I have commanded, like teach them some stuff that I taught you. No, Jesus is saying, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I look at that, and that is a large task. And so whether it's seminary, or whether it's the playbook, or whether it's cleaning your room, or whether it's that ACT score, or getting into that school, or whether it's the Great Commission, the reality is, there's this saying. So I don't know if any of you, I hope not, but there's this saying, how do you eat a horse? Anybody know? How do you need to eat an entire horse? Anybody know? One bite at a time. Okay, I hope nobody's eating horses in here, but it's a saying that there's this huge task. If I brought a horse up here and I said, hey, one of you, you need to consume, you need to eat that entire horse, you'd probably go, well, where do I start? And you start with bite one. You start with the first bite. And so a horse, nobody's eating horses. It's a terrible example. Maybe it's a cow. Who knows? Whatever. If I put something in front of you, the way that you begin is with one first bite, one first step. And so another way that it's said is the journey of a million miles starts with one step. And so when we have these large tasks in front of us, the way that we accomplish them, the way that we begin to pursue them is by small little tasks, by slowly working away at it. And so as we look at this, we see that Jesus says, observe all that I've commanded you. And for just a quick example, I looked this up. There's right around 150 things that I have found that Jesus specifically commanded us to do. And so I'm going to just read a couple of these. He says, come to me. He says, deny yourself. He says, believe in the gospel. He says, believe in me and that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. He says, you need to be born again. Jesus says, have salt in yourselves. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, let the children first be filled. He says, I can't even pronounce that. And so I don't know what that one is. He says, lean on me. He says, continue in my love. He says, pray always. He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions. He says, have faith in God. He says, do not be afraid. He says, let these sayings sink down in your ears. He says, walk while you have the light. He says, hold fast till I come. He says, watch. He says, God and him only shall you serve. He says, all men shall honor the Son. He says, we saw one casting out devils in the name. He goes, forbid him not. He says, Jesus tells us to not murder. He tells us to not commit adultery. He tells us not to steal. He tells us to not bear false witness. He tells us to honor our mother and our father. He tells us to make yourselves friends of mammon, who are other people. He tells us to do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He says, do not give in such a way that others will see you and go, oh my goodness, look how much they're giving. He says, love one another as I've loved you. He says, judge not. He says to be therefore perfect. He says, sell that ye have not to give alms. Sell the things that you have so that you can give to others. And he goes on and on and on. There's over 150 things that we've observed that Jesus has told us to do. And so when we read this, teach them to observe all that I have commanded, we go, holy smokes, I've got a lot to do. There is a large task in front of me. For some of you, you're like, I didn't even know I was supposed to do that. And so it leaves us with this moment where we go, like, what do I do now? Jesus, in his last thing that he says, like the last thing of the last thing that he says, is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And we look at that and we go, man, good grief. Ryan just rattled off maybe 20 and there's at least six times as many as, like, what? How do I do this? I think the way we have to get there is we have to go to the great commandment. So we looked at the Great Commission, observe all that I have taught you. And so for a starting place, a starting line is to go to Matthew chapter 22. And so let's flip back there if you've strayed from there. And this is where we start. Like, as we fulfill the Great Commission, as we make disciples, as we baptize, and as we teach others to observe all that Jesus has taught us to do, I think what we need to do is start at square one. And square one is the Great Commandment. And so this is what it says. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And so what we need to understand here is these Sadducees and these Pharisees, they followed the law. The law is the Old Testament covenant, okay? And you can find that in Leviticus. You can find it woven all throughout the Old Testament. But the Old Testament law was thing after thing after thing that believers, that the Jewish faith, had to follow in a specific way. Like, at one point, people go, hey, God, what do you want from us? How do we become more like you? And so he gives us the law. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're all like, what you need to imagine is the Pharisees, they were like experts in the law. They knew it really well. To become a Pharisee, they had to memorize the entire Old Testament. Like, they had to know it verbatim. Like, they weren't carrying around scrolls, they just knew it. And so they were experts in the law. And so they would get in these conversations and they would say, hey, what do you think? Hey, Pharisee friend of mine, what do you think is the greatest law? And they would begin to rank the law. which was useless in itself because God says, hey, all of these things are important. When you do one of them wrong, you're living against me. But they would rank them very much like we do today. If we're honest, we rank sins. You know what I mean? Like, oh, like her gossip is not as bad as their premarital sex. Like they're having sex in their relationship, and so they're worse than that person who's spreading lies. Like the reality is it's not. They're both sins, and so they're equal, but we do that. And so we can identify with the Pharisees, sadly, this morning, where we try and rank what's most important to God. And so that's what they're doing. And they're having this conversation, and Jesus came onto the scene, and they weren't a big fan of Jesus because he was beginning to flip upside down all of the things that they had believed. And Jesus is saying, hey, you're so focused on the law that you're missing out on who God really is and what he's actually calling you to do. And so they didn't like Jesus very much. And so what they decided they would do is they would create this question. They would ask him this question in hopes to catch him in a gotcha moment so that he would kind of walk in and indict himself and kind of say, hey, I'm guilty of these things. They were hoping to trick him. They were hoping to make it look like Jesus was prioritizing the wrong law over other laws in hopes to have a gotcha moment to try and cause his followers to stop gaining momentum. But they say that. And so they said, they gathered together, and one of them a lawyer, so one of them who is even smarter than maybe the average guy, he comes up and he says, he asks him a question to test him. It says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? They go, hey, this is something we disagree about all the time, so hopefully we can catch Jesus. We can test him, and like, there's like at this point, they don't have a clear answer for what this is, and so they're hoping to trick him. But Jesus is Jesus, and he knows exactly what to say all the time. Because he has given us direction in how we should live. And so his response is this. In verse 37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so here's what it is. Love God. Like that's what we see as Jesus. They say, hey, what is the most important thing that we can do? He goes, you love God. That's simple, because this is the most important thing. And so the reality is, as we know the context, as we see this, we understand that God loves us far more than we could ever possibly love him, but he loves us. And so if we believe that God loves us like he truly does, we will follow whatever he tells us to do. And if we look into Romans 8:28, it is this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So what that's saying is God will always point you in a direction. When you follow God, when you love God, when you're obedient to God, he will always lead you in a direction that is for your ultimate good. And so he tells the Pharisees that simple thing. He goes, yeah, it's simple. The most important thing that we can do is love God. It's that simple. We love and we follow and we pursue a God who loves us far more than we could love him, because we know his love is so great for us that he is going to lead us where we need to be, where we ultimately will experience the greatest blessings from him, and we need to love him and we need to be obedient to him. And our obedience comes from our love for him. I believe and I hope that my children love me. And I believe and I hope that they are obedient because they see the love that I have for them. There are times, like as we're walking in this morning, Colton is, he gave me his quarter that he pulled out of his piggy bank because he realized a couple weeks ago that there's a gumball machine at the church that like Sundays now, it used to be the best day, but now it's like the best day because he gets a gumball at the end. He goes, Daddy, he's like, it was awesome to have a mature conversation with an almost three-year-old. He's like, Dad, like I thought about it, and I think I want my gumball on the front end of church this morning. Now, he didn't use this exact vernacular, but he's like, Dad, I think I want my gumball now. I go, no, buddy, that's afterwards. But we're having this conversation, and he, like, I know it's best for him to have it after church, because if he has that much sugar before church, it's going to be a mess. Like, his teachers are going to be like, he's not welcome here anymore. And they're going to send him out, and then he's going to be running around in here. And so I know that it's best for him to not have his gumball on the front end of church. He, however, thinks he's convinced that it's best for him to have his gumball on the front end of church because he also then hopes that he'll get a gumball on the back end of church and double dip. But that's neither here nor there. And that is a small picture of what God does for us. He tells us what is best for us. And if we believe that God has the love for us that is far greater than the love that we can give to him, that the love is just so big we can't even fully define it, then our response should be to give love back to God by being obedient to him and following what he's called us to do. And so love God. It's that simple. This is the great and first commandment, to love God. Jesus goes on. He says, the second is like it. And so the thing that we need to understand is sometimes we rank these. The way that Jesus uses this, as we look in the Greek, essentially he's saying, like, love God is one. And this next thing I'm giving you is 1B. Like, there's no distinction between the two of them. Like, in doing one, you must do the other. Like, they just kind of come together. It's two peas in the same pod. It says this, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so they know, like, sometimes we get confused with this because we're like, well, I've only got like a couple neighbors. There's like my next door neighbor on the right, my next door neighbor on the left, my front door neighbor, and my back door neighbor. Like, those are my neighbors. Like, sometimes you get caught up in that. But really, what Jesus is saying here is your neighbor is like everyone. Like, your neighbor is mankind. Like, that's who our neighbor is. And so don't get so focused on the tree that you miss the forest. Like, in this specific, he's saying neighbor, like, that's like, hey, your neighbor is everyone in here and everyone in this building and then everyone in this community, and then we'll go into Ohio and the United States and then into the world. Like, that's who your neighbor is. It's everyone that you interact with, face to face or digitally, or maybe like for some of you, you may be like, you send money to a Compassion International kid. Like, that's your neighbor. Like, your neighbor is anyone that you interact with or anyone that you one day may interact with, and even those who you won't interact with. Like, that's who your neighbor is. And so Jesus tells us that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's like the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so Jesus gives us this second commandment, you know, commandment 1B, but it's the same, that we need to love our neighbors. And so the Pharisees find Jesus in a moment, and they try and trick him, and he comes back with what we, like, as the church, almost every church in America, like, there's two things that we focus on. We focus on the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, because there's not a whole lot of, like, wiggle room in them. We know what we need to do. And the Great Commission points to the Great Commandment. And as we see and we engage with the Great Commandment, we realize that when we're doing this, we're fulfilling the Great Commission. And so they connect. So these are the two things that we need to do. We need to love God, and I'll even break this one down, like, love others. Not specific others, all others. We need to love God. We need to love a God who loves us. We need to be obedient to what he wants for us. We need to love others in the way that we ourselves want to be loved. Not our currently loved, but the way that our greatest desire for love. Our greatest desire for love comes from our Heavenly Father. Like, we experience our greatest desire from love is fulfilled by God. And so the love that we want, the love that we receive from God, is the love that we should show others. And so the love that we feel, that we experience, that we know that God is pouring out on us, that's the love we need to take and we need to give to others. And this is all others. This is that girl who said that nasty thing about you at school on Friday. This is like that guy on the other team who's a dirty player. Or maybe he's just like way better than you, and so it makes you look worse. Like, this is for everyone. Hey, guys, for this one, it is your younger siblings. That can be hard. For some of you, it's your older siblings who you're like always competing with and always trying to one-up. This is for, hey, love others happens when your parents discipline you. Like, that's when this is in effect. Like, the great commandment, we can't go in and out of it. We can't pick and choose when we're going to follow this. Like, this is happening at all times. And so love others is all others, regardless of how they're treating us, regardless of the relationship that we currently have with them or once had with them. We need to love others. And so it's love God and love others. And when we break it down, we kind of sometimes see that it's not quite as hard as it may seem. Because when we do these two things, like everything that we find in here, okay, a law, a direction, a commandment, all of those commandments that Jesus gave, all of the commandments that we see from Moses in the Ten Commandments, from all of the directions that we receive in here, all of them flow out. They all flow out of love God and love others. You cannot find yourself living apart from the Bible. You cannot find yourself living in a life that is in direct rebellion to anything in here if you are doing those two things, by loving God and loving others. And sometimes we get so focused, we go, well, I'm doing those things, but we miss out on the small things that we're not doing, those people that we're not loving. And if we're not loving other people, then we're not loving God. And so now we're living in rebellion to those two things. And so when Jesus tells us in the Great Commission to observe all, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Like, let's start. That's where we need to start. By loving God and loving others. And then what we do from there is we continue to get into God's word and we see what this sometimes specifically looks like. What it specifically looks like in certain situations and scenarios, how we love God and how we love others. And so as we go through God's word, we start to see what some of these things look like, what it looks like to willingly give, like in some of those things that we went through, some of those commandments that Jesus gave us. Like this first one, do good to those who hate you. Like that is loving them. Regardless of what they're telling you or saying about you, preach the gospel to every creature. If we love God and we understand who he is, like we want others to be a part of that. Like, here's the thing. If we understand who Jesus is, like we should go, I love my neighbor so much that I don't want them to miss out on this. And so I have to tell them about this love that I have experienced. It says, be aware of men. Understand that there are evil people out there like that are going to try and pull you away. And so you need to love them, maybe sometimes from afar. Like, all of these different things that we've been given, we see flow back. There's specific situations and scenarios that we need to observe and we need to engage with, but it all flows back to love God and love others. And so Jesus wraps up. He says, on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. He goes back in verse 40 and he points back. He says, everything that the law teaches us, all that the prophets have taught us, you know, and Jesus is speaking on behalf of the understanding that everything that has come before him is Old Testament and everything that is going to come beyond him is New Testament. And so he says, on these two commandments of love God and love others depend all of the law and all the prophets. Everything that we've learned, everything that we understand that we need to do to pursue God comes through these two things, to love God and to love others. And so as we look at that, we'll reflect one more time on the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We learned week one, a disciple is just simply a word for learner. When we enter into discipleship, that means that we become trained and we become equipped in that. And so we're now great learners. But we can't get to this part that Jesus calls us to of making disciples. Like, you cannot make a disciple unless you yourself are not a disciple. So we can't, like, the first step of fulfilling the Great Commission is entering into a relationship with Jesus. And then saying, hey, I want to become a disciple of you. I'm not going to be a follower. I'm not going to be a fan of Jesus. Saying, rah, rah, I'm going to be an intimate follower. I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to learn about his life. And then I'm going to become an expert in who Jesus is. Like, that's what it looks like to become a disciple. And then once we become a disciple and enter into discipleship, where we're an expert in following and in learning, then we are able to pull people along and make disciples who go on and make more disciples. And so week one, we realized that to become a disciple maker, we must have spiritual grandchildren. And if you're like, I have no idea what that is, check out the podcast week one. It'll explain it perfectly. Maybe not perfectly. And then we make disciples. And then once we make disciples, the two things that we need to do, we need to baptize them. We learned last week that this is a public declaration of faith. When someone enters into a relationship with Jesus, Jesus calls us to go on a, to go in a place, in a public forum where you will say, hey guys, I'm following Jesus. And I'm doing that by getting dunked in this water. It may not make a lot of sense to you now who don't know Jesus, but keep coming. I'll show you what it means. I'll show you the symbolism of it. And so we need to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, put their faith in a public forum and shout it out loud. And then today we see the last piece is those disciples that we're making, we need to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. The best way that we can teach is by leading from an example, being the example in that person's life. So showing them what it looks like to observe the teaching. You just say, hey, this life that I'm living, if they may, like, you live a great life, like you are living these things out, then say, hey, don't follow my example. Follow the example that I follow, who is Jesus. Point them to Jesus. They're like, what does that look like to follow and observe what Jesus? Point them to the great commandment. Love God and love others. And then from there, as we're fulfilling the Great Commission, it creates opportunities as we're making disciples to get into God's word and to go through it with them and to navigate through some of these things that are really easy to understand and some of those things that are a little bit more difficult to understand. But as you're coming together, you're going, okay, now I see what this means. Like, as I'm called to give, like as I'm called to give to the church and give to others, I realize that as I'm giving to the church is Jesus's bride. Jesus loves the church. God loves the church. In the Bible, we see it loves the church like a bride. And so if God loves the church, that's why I want to give to it, because I want to love God and I want to love what God loves. And so I'm going to give to the church. Or you might find yourself saying, like, love others. Like, I'm going to give to others so that they can experience some of the love that I have to provide. Like, that's a small, like, give. It's not just about giving. Like, let's be, like, an easy one. Don't murder. Okay, I love God. Okay, he loves people. If God loves all people, then I shouldn't want to kill them. Like, if we're honest. And how do I love people? I don't kill them. You know what I mean? It's that simple. Like, as we look at the different things that Jesus has called us to, as we observe the commandments, we run it back to, how does this love God and how does this love others? Sometimes it's right on the wall, like, don't murder people. Okay, easy. I can love you by not killing you. And then there's some times where we have to work through it. But that's the part of making disciples. That's the first part of the Great Commission. As we make disciples, we do life together and we work through these situations together. And then we lead somebody to a place where they go, you know what? You've been telling me about this guy named Jesus for days or for weeks or for months or for years, and I've observed the way that you've lived. Like, I want that relationship. Like, I see how you treat others, and you constantly keep telling me that it's not your actions, but just what you're doing is because that's what God is calling you to do. You hold back what you really want to do, and you really do what God wants you to do. And I want to have a relationship with this guy, Jesus, that you've taught me about. We find that we make disciples. And then we allow them, we help them to make a declaration of their faith on all platforms. Like you all, those of you who have a relationship with Jesus, you have an opportunity every single day on a public platform, in a public forum, to declare your faith in Jesus. Yes, baptism here that Jesus is talking about is physical baptism, being dunked in water, the whole thing. But we can live a baptized life every single day. Like, you can declare your faith in every place that you go. You can declare it on your team and in the locker room. You can declare it in the lunchroom. Now, you don't have to stand up on the lunch table and be like, hey, everybody, got an announcement. I'm following Jesus. Like, you can do that if you want to. Like, by all means. Like, and if you do that, invite me to your school today because I want to see it. But sometimes, Sometimes declaring that is pulling somebody along, saying, hey, like, I'm going to love you. When they go, man, why do you treat me this way? Why do you, like, I was so nasty to you, or man, I'm not the coolest person in school, or when you hang out with me, it definitely influences your reputation. And you go, you know what? Hey, I'm just showing you love that I've felt. And it's not necessarily a love that I've gotten from somebody else. It's a love that I've felt from the person of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to love you. I want you to feel that. I want you to experience that. Like, maybe that's what, like, a daily baptism, like daily declaring of your faith looks like. Maybe it's leading a Bible study on your team or in your club or in your activity that you do. Maybe that's the way that you do that. But we can declare our faith in Jesus every single day. And don't think that those six people who were baptized yesterday, now they've completed this portion. They go, well, I've declared my faith and now I can kind of just sit in the background. No, that happens every single day. Those students and our one small group leader, a lot, like almost every person I've ever baptized, I go, hey, look at these people out here. And if you choose to be baptized one day and I have the opportunity to do this, you're going to hear this. But it's like, hey, look at the people out there. They now are looking to you and saying, hey, that person's following Jesus. I'm going to help them in that. I'm going to walk beside them in that. I'm going to keep them accountable for that. I say, but hey, what you declare today echoes throughout eternity. It echoes into tomorrow, and it's the next month, and into the summer, and beyond. Like, this is not just, I do this today, and I sit down, and I rest, and I relax the rest of my life. Like, no, this is making the declaration, and now you prove it every single day, and you redeclare it every single day. That's what the baptize them portion looks like. You can pull somebody alongside and say, hey, let's declare this together every single day as we are growing in our faith of Jesus. And then the last piece, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Just let's focus on two things and then start to add that. The way that you complete seminary, the way that you learn the playbook, the way that you clean the room is by you pick one small piece of it. It's the playbook. It was page one. Welcome to the playbook. And I read that. And I go, I don't have to come back to this one. It's pretty easy. Seminary, the first class I took, it rocked my world. But it started with day one where it was introduce yourself. That's not that hard. Seminary, big task. Introduce yourself, not too bad. I don't know if you guys realize it, but I like to talk. I like to have an audience. But maybe that's what it is. Cleaning your room, it's that stinky pair of socks. Once you get that out of there, it's a lot easier. The way that we fulfill the Great Commission, the way that we make disciples, the way that we baptize them, the way that we observe all that Jesus has commanded us, is we start with love God, and love others. Love God and love others. If we're doing one, we must be doing the other. So let's accomplish this really big task together by stepping out in faith and just saying, hey God, in everything I do, I want to love you. And in every interaction, in every conversation, I want to love others. Help me to love you and to love others. And as we do that, we find that the big task, fulfilling the Great Commission, becomes something that's manageable that we can do as we love God and as we love others. Father God, I thank you for this morning. God, I pray that we would feel that. I pray that every student in here, regardless of where they're at or where they're coming from, that they would be able to say, I feel the love of God. Maybe it's something that they've received and they have a relationship with you, or maybe it's something that they don't yet have a relationship, but they feel it. They know that it exists and they want to be a part of it. It's my prayer, Father, that we would feel that, and that your Holy Spirit would cause within us just this outpouring of love that we direct towards you and we direct towards others. Father, that as we do life together, that we can have great conversations where we look how we specifically live this out as a sophomore or as a senior or as a freshman or as a junior at Green or at Lake or at Lake Center or at Jackson or at Plain Local or Copley or wherever it is, or even in our home. Father, that we would say, I am I am wanting to be more like Jesus. And so the way that I do that, the way that I fulfill the last thing that he called us to do is I love you, God, and I love others. So Father, help us to see what that specifically looks like. For the homeless man on the side of the street, for our best friend, for the person who constantly trashes us, for our parents, for our best friends, for our teammates, for our siblings, for the person that we may never interact with. Lord, help us to see how we specifically fulfill those things as we love you and as we love others. Thank you for today. In your name we pray.